Amen, amen. Let's find our seats. Well, good morning, everyone. I'll say it again. Good morning, everyone. Now, wake up, wake up. Yeah, we'll give it a hand. Yeah, give yourself a hand. Well, it's good to be here with you guys. It's a nice hot summer day, and we get to come together and worship. I love it to be in fellowship with one another. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together and be with you and one another. I thank you for your presence in this room and that you are the great refresher, Lord, like Phil said. You can have a long week and you can get in the presence of you, Father, and one another, and we can just be refreshed. And we all need that. And I think that's really what a lot of the church is about. Is to come together, get encouraged, get refreshed, to go back into the world. And Father, we're just so thankful that you meet us here every week. And your promise still stands that when we gather in your name, you're here, Father. Help us, Father, to love you and one another and tune our hearts to hear you this morning. I pray that you help me to speak in a way that's pleasing to you, that it will be the Holy Spirit speaking through me and not me. And I pray that you bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I missed last week. My youngest son, Jack, here is playing showcase baseball, and it's his last year. So trying to make it to as many of those as we can. And I'll probably have to miss another week here soon to go to it, but I want to be there for him. But thanks to Pastor Murphy for preaching and teaching us. I've already heard all these good things about it. So it's not on the website yet, but it will be soon, and I think we'll be able to listen to it. How many of you enjoyed Mr. Murphy's sermon? I heard many people. Look, we're so blessed we got to sit under that he was here for 46 years, Mr. Pastor? 38? Okay, I'm way off. 38 years. I got to sit under that teaching. Some of y'all did too, and we're just blessed to have you, Mr. Murphy. It's really nice when I'm not here, you get an upgrade. So, and I love it too, and I think it's so special what God's doing here because I think God's doing it. You know, we're not trying anything, you know, special to make anything happen, but it feels like that the Holy Spirit is just very evident to me and all of you in what's going on in our church today. It's just so bright, and I just love what's happening here. I feel like God is going to continue to build this church, by the way. I just feel like that he's going to continue to add to our number and give us different ministries. I was thinking this morning of something Pastor Murphy taught years ago, that people are doorways. Have you ever thought about that? That's an interesting thought, that people are doorways. Whenever you meet a new person and you get to know them, they open a door into a world you've never been in because it's their world. And as we get new people coming into the congregation, it's cool because all these worlds get opened up to us. And you never know who God's going to send in here. I mean, I was thinking about a sermon a long time ago that Ern Baxter taught, and he said, you never know if the next Paul is sitting in the back left corner of the room. St. Paul, that is. So you just never know what God's going to bring into the congregation that could just open all kinds of doors for ministry and for getting people saved. And so anyway, it's cool what God's doing. It's exciting to me, and I'm ready for it. And to me, something small as painting the church is God's faithfulness to continue to grow. Just by the way, while I've been talking on the subject, you know, I just want to let you know that we feel like the council and the elders in the church just feel like that this church is an inheritance that God's given us, and we want to make it the very best that we can. And that's why we're trying to sow some money into it. We just want to take what he's given us and make it beautiful. Amen. So I want you all to join in with that with us. And yeah, that's it. I just wanted to let you know. A couple weeks ago, I spoke on the title of Living Life Together. I don't know if you remember it now. It's just been a couple weeks. But we came out of Acts 2 and 4 primarily. And we talked about the early church in Acts. And how they didn't just go to church together. They just didn't meet on Sundays and they had their church friends, but they literally lived life together. We read out of Acts 2 that it said that they met every single day. Everybody had everything in common, it said, which is crazy to think about, that they had everything in common, and they were together in one accord. They had unity. And here's the thing, and well, it said that there was miracles done among them, and the word was prospering, and it said their numbers were being added to daily. So people were coming in every day. Now, that sounds exciting and all of that, but you have to understand also where they were at. They were being persecuted. They were being set on fire in the street, murdered, and oppressed in general. And they were thriving and flourishing. They didn't have the scriptures like we have them. They had the Old Testament. And then they had the words of Jesus coming through Peter, James, and John, and the other disciples. And they had to trust these guys. Can you imagine that? I thought about how amazing and how miraculous this whole thing was. Can you imagine if, say, me and T and Dean started preaching the gospel and you believed us enough to lay your life down for it? That's what they were doing. Most of the people that were part of the church in Acts probably had never met Jesus Christ. So they were just taking the words from Peter and James and John and all the guys and were willing to lay down their lives, give up their jobs, all their security and safety, sell their land, sell their possessions. And I just thought how amazing that is to think about. They were led by the Holy Spirit. That's what they had. They had the Holy Spirit, and they had the words of Jesus in the Old Testament, and they lived life together. And that's what we were called to do, I believe, still too. I don't think that we have to live like the church in Acts. I think methods change over the years, and that was a different culture in a different time. But I do think we should have the same spirit that they have. But they loved one another enough to try to live life with one another. They cared about what Johnny's kids were doing. You know, they wanted to be a part of their life. And you can't make yourself do that, but I believe if we get filled with the Holy Spirit in this church, we will do that. How many of you want to love people like they loved each other in Acts? I know I've said this before, but I'll say it again. That's been my prayer. I want to be able to love y'all like I see Jesus loving people in the Bible. They lived life together. Like I said, they weren't just church friends. They were more like a family. Like a family. I encouraged us last week that we should have that same mentality. At least start thinking in that way. That these people sitting next to you in this church are your family. You should see them that way. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We have the DNA of the Holy Spirit in us. All of us. Well, the scripture says that in Acts, the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. In the fellowship of breaking of bread, they ate meals together. Everyone was filled with awe and wonder. What a time. What a special time that had to have been. How exciting. Do you have anything in your life that was like that? Do you have a thought of an early time in your life when you became a Christian, a follower of Christ, and the Holy Spirit came on you and it was just a feeling of awe and wonder. I had this with my friend Jack Redwood back there. I remember this so clearly, getting up, going to work, and getting in the truck, going to do a horrible job in the attics. I did heating and air back then, and unfortunately I still do heating and air right now. And back then I remember we had no money. Lee and I had no money. And we had very little stuff. And we were doing very difficult jobs in the middle of the summer in the attic, and I was filled with awe and wonder. Every morning. Do you remember that, Jack? And we would get together, and Jack and I would meet in the morning, and we'd put in a Charles Simpson sermon in our cassette tape in the work truck, or a Bill Murphy sermon, and he and I would just wonder at the amazingness of God. And then we would have a men's class here at this very church, and we would gather together with all the men, and we would worship, and we would discern the scriptures together. I was probably 21 years old, and I'm telling you, I felt just, the word is wonder and awe. That's what I felt. Jack and I have said many times that we remember being so young in that men's class, and hearing the older men talk about God, and just thinking, is there any limit to this? I felt like they were in the seventh heaven, you know, that they knew things that I would never know, And it was a special time. It was a special time. It was different in methodology. We weren't being persecuted. But the same spirit that was happening in Acts, I believe was happening in those days with us. And people were getting saved all around us, too. We were traveling together. We went to the Baxter Library, Pastor Murphy. We went to Gatlinburg all the time. We were like a family. We were like a family. And I want that again. We don't have to do the same methods, but I want that spirit again with you. I want to feel the wonder and awe of the Holy Spirit in our midst every day. And I'll tell you something, a secret, is that when that happens in your life, it doesn't matter what else is going on. It's just rich. You can be in the worst position in your life and have that going on in your life, meaning the Holy Spirit active and moving in your life, and it doesn't matter if you're crawling in an attic or under a house or doing plumbing or whatever, cleaning, washing clothes, you're gonna have the joy of the Lord. And you're going to see God in everything in your life. You know that? You're going to find Him in places that you never thought you'd find it. In your everyday life. And then what happens is you start seeing each other as the body of Christ. The people of the living God. And you start to love one another. That's to me where I'm trying to go with this on living life together. I'm a realist. I know. I've got 3 kids, a wife. I know that we're not going to literally be able to live together. But I do think that if the Holy Spirit gets involved, that we can become close. And we would be used in the kingdom of God to do some mighty things. Everyone was filled with awe and wonder. There were some miraculous signs going on. The scripture says they sold their possessions and their goods, and they gave it to anyone who was in need. It said nobody in that group was in need. I'm telling you, I know this is a small thing to think or to read, but it's such a huge thing. Has there ever been a time in your life that you were willing to sell a possession that you own and give it to somebody that is not part of your family? Like your blood family. Not me. They're just not. I mean, I would have a hard time. My kids would have to be basically starving to me to sell something that I own. Now, I would do it for them, but they were doing this, they were compelled to do this by the Holy Spirit with no pressure, it didn't seem. Like, it's like the Holy Spirit just came on them and they thought, I'm going to sell everything I own. In America, that's so hard for us to think about. First of all, there's just very few people that are truly in need. I don't know what need was for them. But the point is, again, it's the spirit, it's the heart, that they were willing to sell their possessions. It gives us some examples that they said that they would sell it. But the one person got a piece of land that he owned and sold it and gave the money to the apostles or gave it to people in need. Another one says that he had a property, like a house, and he just sold it and gave it to somebody else that was in need. Can you imagine doing that? Can you imagine that? Would you ever do that? It would have to take some fire of the Holy Spirit to come on us to make us do it. And that's what they had. These are all the things that they were doing on a daily basis, the scripture said. Now, I'm saying all this passionately because I want to say that versus what we're doing. And I'm not knocking us. I'm not knocking. It's not just us. It's the church at large. But man, is that what God wants from us? Is that our template? If it is, we need to get rolling. We need to get moving. I don't know. I want y'all just trying to, as Pastor Murphy would say, whet your appetite a little bit and let you start thinking about it, you know. What does God call me to do here in my life for the kingdom of God in the body of Christ? They met together every day. They added to their number daily. I couldn't read my own writing there. They had less freedom than us, less scriptures than us. Life was harder than ours, and they flourished. They had the Holy Spirit to lead them in the words of Christ. I encouraged this last week, and I'll do it, or 2 weeks ago, and I'll do it again. Make time for one another. Make time for one another. And not just people in this church, but people outside the church too. I talked to you about my cousin who I didn't have time for, who had been calling me for weeks and weeks and weeks, just wanting to talk about God. Apparently my sons told me I yelled and scared everybody in here when I said, well, stop being busy. But, sorry, it just came out like that. But I called my cousin. We had a good long talk about God. How can I put anything before that, for weeks on end, I have a young man who wants to talk about God to me, and I'm up here proclaiming that this is my life. God is my life, and life is God, and I don't have the time to make a phone call. I'm just being vulnerable with you. So I called him, and it was good, and it was rich. I want to get back, like Philip said, to the center again, the center of things, where God is at the highest point in my life. And my mind is governed by Him, and I want to live my life like that, and I want to live life with you guys, and I want you to live life with one another. And then I want to invite people to come in to the fold and bring and give them what we've got. Well, amen. That is my recap of a couple weeks ago. In light of that, one of the things that stood out to me about the early church in Acts more than anything else, maybe not more than, but one of the things that stuck out to me was how generous they were. I've been talking about it, how they were willing to give up all their things. And so my sermon title today is going to be on giving. On giving. They were willing to give everything. The church in Acts was extremely generous in everything they did, and I believe that's led by the Holy Spirit. They were compelled. Like I said, they didn't have these kind of teachings back then. So it's important for us to think about when they started out, they're kind of our template. You see what was important to God for them to do, and one was is to be very giving, be very generous with their money and their time. I'm going to stop here and say, I can talk about money. I'm not taking a salary here. I get paid nothing here. I don't want your money. Neither does God. All right? He doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. But I'm going to try to teach a little bit on giving today. And I want you to think I'm trying to pull money out of your pocket. How many of you know giving money is better for you than the person you're giving it to? Can I get an amen? That was pretty quiet. Come on, guys. Y'all know that's true. What did Jesus say? It's better to give than to receive. This is kind of where the rubber meets the road, isn't it, for a lot of us? It's hard to want to give and to believe that it truly is better to give than it is to receive. But we know that the early church in Acts was willing to give all. So apparently they saw it as something that was important to be able to give up everything that they had. How many of you know Jesus gave everything He had? His very life for us. Jack Lloyd says, you can't outgive God. We're called to be givers. We're called to be generous with our time. It's not just money, of course. But it is money is included in that. We are called to be generous people. My first point in this sermon will be, our God is generous. Amen. Let me hear you guys. Our God is generous. Has He been generous to you? He is generous. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Look, you can stop right there and not say anything else about the generosity of our God. When He gave Jesus Christ to us, He couldn't give any better. There's nothing else that He could have given that was any better than what He gave in Jesus Christ for us. In Christ embodied everything good in God. The Scripture says He is the exact representation of the Father. And He came from heaven, eternal in nature, and disrobed His eternal nature to come and be with us, and we murdered Him. He is everything good about God. So when He gave Jesus Christ to us, there's nothing more than He could give. Charles Simpson says, we're God's twice, once by creation and once by redemption. He created us and then He redeemed us through Jesus Christ. He can't give us any more than He's already given us. This is why we have to be a people of generosity. That there should be no boundaries on what we will give up for our Father in heaven. in light of what he's done for us. We are called to be a people of generosity because our God is generous in everything he does. In James 1:17 it says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. What a scripture. Everything good comes down from the Father of heavenly light. Everything that you think is good in your life comes from him. Everything that is truly good, everything that you truly love, everything that you truly want that is good comes from our Father. He is generous in his gifts. We've been talking about this for months on end. He not only gave us Jesus Christ, but in that he gave us the Holy Spirit. And we read Peter all the time that says he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. He just keeps on giving. He's a giver, and he doesn't have to be. You ever think about that? God does not have to give us anything if he didn't want to. He created us. We failed him. He could have walked away and said, I'm done. We didn't just fail him once. We fail him over and over and over and over and over again. And he said, I'm going to prepare something so that we don't have to keep dealing with this. And it's Jesus Christ, my son. He's going to come. And that way you don't have to be burdened by your sins anymore. So you can't fail me anymore unless you just reject my son. But if you accept his son, you can't fail him anymore. Your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. He's a giver. He's a giver. He sows seed. He's the giver. And he is generous. Jesus was generous. In his life on earth, he was extremely generous. We talk about this all the time, that Christ, he lived outwardly. I've kind of given you a snippet of my mornings where I wake up in the morning and I start to say, okay, what am I going to do today? And what am I going to eat for breakfast? And I hope this person pays their bill at my office. And I, you know, all these things that it's me. What am I going to do? I believe that Jesus woke up just thinking not of himself, but everyone around me. How can I help these people around me? On a good day, I'll have a few of those thoughts. On a good day. But he lived his whole life generously. He lived outwardly all the time versus inwardly like I do. He lived outwardly every day. Every morning was about us. He said, listen, Jesus Christ was on a mission. He said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. I'm not stopping until I give you the gift of my life and my blood so that you can be forgiven of your sin. That's what he did his entire life. Jesus was generous, and he is the exact representation of the Father. And like Philip made quoted a scripture this morning, the scripture says that he maintains love to the thousands. He maintains love to the thousands and to a thousand generations. He's constantly giving himself. And Jesus, again, remember, was our template on earth. He is the standard by which you should be living. With no excuse of, well, I'm just a sinner. No excuse. He says, be perfect because I am perfect. Be holy because I am holy. Now, remember this. You can't be holy, but he in you can be. Okay? I'm not trying to tie up a heavy load on you here. You can't be perfect or holy by yourself, but Christ in you is the hope of glory. He is our hope. And he lived his life here generously for us. I remember back on Easter when I was preaching, and I was just overwhelmed with the thought on the triumphal entry. He's coming in on this donkey, a shameful thing. And, you know, he knows at this point that he's going to die a terrible death on a cross. And he's coming in on that. And blind Bartimaeus is over here going, hey, did you heal me? Did you heal me? I'm blind. Whatever he was saying, Jesus heard him. The disciples rebuked him and said, get out of here, man. Jesus stops the triumphal entry, gets off his donkey, says, I am willing. Touches the man's eyes, heals him, gets back on the donkey, and goes to his death. And I said, that's a different level of generosity. When you know you only have a short time to live your life, your physical life. And he was all human and all God. So he felt all the fears that we feel. And he was willing to stop for one man. One man. And heal him. And I'm telling you, when I read that back at Easter, I was moved to tears in thinking about this Jesus Christ that we serve. There's nobody that's more generous than him. There's nobody that's more giving than him. And he will give it all. And he did give it all. And he's still giving. He's still interceding for you. He's still providing your salvation. He's still active in our lives. The scripture says, I'm getting off my notes here, but the scripture says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, that he comes before God every day accusing you of sin. That is very weird in your theology, I know. That's strange to think about Satan being with God somehow or another. But that's what the Bible says. You can look it up. He comes before God. This is in the book of Job. And he says that he's accusing the brethren. And then the scripture says in the New Testament that Christ is the interceder. He intercedes for the brethren, for us. He intercedes for us. And I always see this as a courtroom picture where Satan comes in and says, Dean Jordan did this today. And maybe he's right. He's not even lying. Maybe you did do it. And he wants God to judge you. And I think the way that this works is Jesus steps in and says, he's mine. He's mine. You can't do that. My blood, my DNA, I live in him. And Satan has to leave the room. My point is he's still giving today. He's constantly interceding for you every day, whether you know it or not. Think about that. Jesus is interceding for you as we speak, I would imagine, unless you're sinless and Satan doesn't have anything to accuse you of. But he's accusing me and you every day. And Jesus is defending you still to this day. He's still giving. Generous. He lived outwardly. He's our template. And we are called to be like him. We are called to be generous givers in every area. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 9:6. 2 Corinthians 9:6, or you can read it up on the board. Paul teaching about generosity, which, by the way, is all over the scripture when I started doing the sermon. All right, 9:6, it says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. I'm sorry. Yeah. Did I say that sparingly? Yes. Reap generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able, listen to this, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you may be generous on every occasion. So you'll be made rich, why? So that you can be generous. So that you can be generous. And on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gifts. Well, you can't say it any better than that. Paul's so good. You know, everybody here knows you reap what you sow. I've mentioned this many times, but our friend Jim Newsom has passed away, preached the best message ever preached on sowing and reaping. I keep saying that. I've got to get it and put it up, like, let y'all listen to it one day. But he said, sowing and reaping, the principle of sowing and reaping is sown into the fabric of the universe. He said, the lost and the saved live by it, whether they know it or not. You will reap what you sow. Lost people call it karma. Turnabout is fair play, he said. Or they have many different words and quotes or usages of that, but the truth is, what it is sowing and reaping. That you will reap what you sow. So if you give a lot, you'll get a lot. If you give little, you get little. Like all things, though, in Christ or in, yeah, Christ in the Scriptures, it's about the heart. Giving is about the heart. You can give a lot and it be an habitual thing, and you won't receive anything from God. You can give very little, and it come from your heart, and God will bless it. He will bless it. It's not about the amount. It's about your heart. We are called to be givers. Cheerful givers, Paul says. And he's able to make all the grace abound in our lives. The question about giving, especially financially, is do we believe that he is the source of all things in our lives? Do we really believe that? The reason why it's hard to give, and I'm in agreement with you who thinks it's hard to give, it can be very difficult, especially if it's tight. The reason why it's difficult is because really down deep, we don't really believe that he's our provider. And that's why we hold back just a little bit, just for ourselves. And there's a time to have to be a good steward of your money, but we have to live by faith at the same time. And we have to be open to God in our hearts, that if he said to you, Cheryl, I want you to give it all, that you're willing to do that, that you could lay it all down, that I could lay it all down. Again, it's not about doing the action per se. It's about the heart issue. Abraham took Isaac up on the hill, didn't he? And he was going to kill him because God told him to. And as he was coming down, this is his son, for those of you who don't know, coming down with the knife, angel takes it from him, and God says, now I know. But he was trying to show Abraham his own heart and his son, I believe, Isaac, on the altar. Point being, it was a hard issue, and he was willing to lay his son's life down. All of this about giving to me is about your heart. Are you willing to give all for God? Can you live like that? Can you wake up in the morning and say, today is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to give my day everything. I'm not going to make my own schedule and do everything that I think I need to do. I'm going to open my schedule for God today. You can make your schedule, but be able to be moved in it. Be pliable by God. I can't tell you how many times I have probably missed the mark because I was so driven on what I wanted to do. I know I've done this. So driven that I had to get this done that I've missed things that God wanted me to see along the way. Our hearts have to be open. We have to give God a blank check and say, write it for what you want. Paul says, don't give reluctantly or under compulsion. It has to be by your own heart. I talked about this, and I'm almost done, guys, but I talked about this in here when I was a young man and I was trying to tithe, and Pastor Murphy helped me so much, changed my whole thought process on giving. Is my rent was due. I didn't have enough money to tithe my typical 10% that I was trying to give. And, you know, I was new, and I didn't really understand how it all worked, but I had a tender heart towards God then, and I was upset because I couldn't give that 10%. And Pastor Murphy told me, I went and met him in the office, and I was emotional about it, and I said, I don't know what to do. I've got it. I had the money, but if I gave it, then I can't pay my rent. And I thought that he was going to say, hey, buddy, do it in faith and just give it. But he didn't. And he said to me, he said, Brantley, what's more important for you to be here with tears, wanting to give the money, but not being able to pay your rent, or for some rich guy that's in the congregation just throws it in habitually. He said, he told me then, he said, I think your tears are your offering today. And I paid my rent. And God blessed me, though. He helped me. There's all different ways you can give your tithe, by the way. It doesn't just have to be money. It could be your time. It could be your services, what you're good at. You could go give it to somebody free of charge. It can be a word of encouragement. We talked about when you come into this building, the mindset of being able to say, I'm not coming here just to receive as you sit there, but I'm coming to bring something today. I think there's different seasons in our lives. There is times when you need to just come and listen and receive encouragement. But you should never stay there. That's not your life. That's not. We are not consumers in this church. We don't have a consumer mentality. We are givers here. Amen? We're givers. You should be coming in here. Again, we've been talking about this. Knowing what your gift is and bringing it to the table every Sunday. You should be thinking about, what is it that you want me to give today? And that's what I want to encourage you. We might even do another sermon on this, but I want to encourage you to look at all of life like that. That when you wake up in the morning, you're starting your day as a giver. The Bible says that David entered in the morning, he said, I enter your gates with thanksgiving. So he woke up thanking God, not saying, woe is me, my job sucks. And, you know, he was thinking, this is the day of the Lord, and I'm going to give you thanks. I want to encourage you, every morning, wake up and give thanks before you do anything. When you open your eyes and you're laying in the bed, say, good morning, Father. Good morning, Father. This is the day that you've made. Have your way in me. Listen, start your day like that. We think it has to be so much of study and all that, but it's here. It's here. It's always been here. Just like it is with your children or your wife. A relationship, somebody that you love. That's the way he wants to deal with you. Lee wants me to know her in this moment, not know about her. Do you understand? And that's what makes relationship, is that I know her day to day. And we love each other in that way. She knows mine. She knows what I'm feeling. And that's the way God, I believe, wants to operate with us. He is the husband, and we are the bride. And he husbands us if we allow him to. We are called to be givers in our lives every day. And again, it's going to look different in everybody's life. Some people have a lot of money to give, and some people have a lot of time to give. Some people have a lot of encouragement. Some people have the gift of healing. Some people have the gift of service. Whatever it is, be givers. And trust God that whatever you give, he can give back. I was supposed to read Luke. Can you put it up there real quick, Hayes? Luke, or Miller, 6:37, real quick. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given back to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. But here's the thing. For with the measure you use it is the measure it will be given back to you. And this is for anything in your life. I'm going to end with this. If you want forgiveness, what do you got to do? Got to give it. If you want hope, what do you got to do? Got to give it. If you want love, what do you got to do? You got to give it. Everything that you want like that, you got to be the one to give it first. You want to have a good covenant friend? Be a good covenant friend. You start it. You don't have to wait on anybody else coming to do these things for you. You just do it. Go do it. And the promise from Christ is whatever you give, for the measure that you give it will be given back to you. And if you believe that, you could act it out tomorrow. You could start tomorrow. Whatever it is, think about what it is that you need in your life. This isn't a claim it, you know, thing. This is sowing and reaping, which means whatever it is that you want to have come back to you in your life, you can start tomorrow giving. If you need money, give money. It's so counterculture. If you want more money, give it. Give it. Give it with your heart as unto the Lord, knowing that He is able to make all grace abound in your life. Scripture says He owns 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hills. He is not short of money or time. Amen. Amen. Y'all stand up with me. Let me pray for you real quick. Part I didn't really get into is that when you're giving, like I just said, it's counterculture, so people see that, and Paul just said, the world sees that and gives thanks to God. Again, it's just one of those things that people don't expect, and you can give them something like that. That's good, Dean. Thank you. Well, we serve a great God, don't we? What a wonderful God. His word is so rich and good and encouraging. So, Lord, we just thank you so much. Gosh, what can we say, Father? You gave everything, Lord God, and you're still giving to us all the time. I pray that you help us be people of generosity, Lord, that everybody will look at us in this church and say, those people give and give and give. I pray that you help us all to have a fire lit in us, Lord, to give whatever it is that we have to give. I pray that you help everybody in this room know what it is they have to give, so that they can turn around and begin the work of the ministry of giving back what's been given to them, Lord. I thank you that Jesus was willing to give his entire life for us, Lord. The very Roman soldiers that beat him on the cross, he gave his life for. Their children and grandchildren had the opportunity to know the Father because of Jesus Christ. There is no boundary to your giving, Father. And you will always give. It's part of who you are. I pray that you will help us to be the same way. Help us to give each other encouragement and whatever it is, like the church in Acts, anyone that is in need. I pray that you help us to give. I pray that you bless your people and you encourage us, Lord, and let us go out into the week and do the real work of the ministry. And let us be able to come back this next week and get refreshed again and tell our stories about your faithfulness this week. Bless your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. You're dismissed.